I'm excited to share this particular portion of Scripture. I'm always excited to be able to share God's Word because we have such a treasure in the Word of God. I hope that, you know, as we all grow in the faith, we also appreciate how God has worked in history, not only in the history of His Word, but also in the history of the church. And we recognize the sacrifices and the great lengths to which people went so that we could have the Word of God in English. So that we might not only just have His Word, but that we might know God because the Word reveals Him. As I want to whet your appetite for listening to God's Word this morning, I just want to read a few quotes by some famous men in history about the Word of God. Abraham Lincoln said this, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Napoleon said, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all who oppose it." Daniel Webster, famous for the dictionary, said, "If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love for the Scriptures." And even unbelievers, those who are antagonistic to the Christian faith, have recognized the beauty and the glory of God's Word. One of them is a famous philosopher, German philosopher, Immanuel Kant, certainly no friend to Christianity. But he said, "The existence of the Bible as a book for people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it is a crime against humanity." Bernard Ram, an apologist, he said this, "Statistically speaking, the Gospels are the greatest literature ever written. They are read by more people, quoted by more authors, translated into more languages, represented in more art, set to more music than any other book or books written by any man in any century in any land. But the words of Christ are not great on the grounds that they have such statistical edge over anybody else's words. They are read more, quoted more, and translated more because they are the greatest words ever spoken." Luke 21:33, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Jesus' words have passed into proverbs. They've passed into songs. They've passed into laws. They've been passed from generation to generation, but they've never passed away. And they will outlast the planet. And one example of this was a man, an opponent to Christianity, Voltaire, perhaps a very famous atheist, scientist. He died in 1778, and in his lifetime, he said that Christianity in 100 years will be wiped off the face of the earth. It'll be extinct in 100 years. And in God's sense of humor, 50 years after Voltaire's death, his printing press and his house was used by the Geneva Bible Society to print Bibles. He has passed away, but the words of Christ will never pass away. And so we have the opportunity here this afternoon to read and to hear proclaimed these everlasting words of Christ that will never pass away. And the great attraction of these words, particularly in the Gospels, are not so that you can be the best you can be, or that you might fix your marriage or your children or whatever it might be in your life, or that you might have a crutch to get through the difficulties of this day and age. But the great attraction of the Gospels is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the Word of God, it is a self-revelation of God. It is looking at who He is and His attributes. That is our great joy. That is the goal of the Christian life, to know Him and to know how He is revealed through His Word. And so we have the joy and the privilege and the honor to be able to do that here this morning. There's so much darkness in our world, and here we have the light of God in His Word that we can study and know and behold the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5 here this morning. And what we have, you might have a title, beginning of Luke chapter 5, where Jesus calls the first disciples. And this is what we're going to have. We're going to have Jesus, calling Peter and Andrew and John to come and follow him and to be fishers of men, or to come and catch men. If you were to read other gospel accounts, like in Matthew, Mark, there's quite a short account where Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee, and here these fishermen are cleaning their nets or they're working by their boats, and Jesus says, come follow me, and they leave everything and follow him. And we're like, wow, it's amazing. These guys did, the stranger on the beach says, come follow me, and they leave everything and follow him. But in the beauty of the Gospels, we don't have just those short accounts, but we also have the Gospel of John and here the Gospel of Luke, which adds detail to that initial call, so we understand what is going on in the life of these men as Jesus comes and he calls them to follow me and make them fishers of men. Before we look at Luke, I want to just tell you what's in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we have John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, and he had his own disciples, his own followers, before Jesus' ministry began. And one of John's disciples, it says there in John chapter 1, is Andrew, Peter's brother. And immediately after Jesus was baptized, Jesus was walking out in the Jordan, and John sees him, and he says to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God. And Andrew hears this. And Andrew's like, oh, this is incredible. He's already heard so much about Jesus through John, and there he is. And so he runs to tell Peter that they've found the Christ, the Messiah. And immediately after that, after Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, he heads to Galilee, he heads to Capernaum, he heads around the Sea of Galilee, right where Andrew and Peter live. And we've seen in Luke chapter 4 how Jesus went there and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee, and his preaching was known and news about him was spreading all around because he preached with such authority. And not only that, but one day in the synagogue in Capernaum, he had a heckler, a demon-possessed man, and Jesus cast the demon out from him. And then after that, he went back to Peter's house where he healed Peter's mother-in-law of this great fever. And then he spent the evening until the sun went down or into the night casting out demons and healing people from their diseases. And so Peter was there. He's been a witness. He's heard from Andrew. He's been there and he's heard Jesus teach. He's seen Jesus cast out demons. He's seen him heal his mother-in-law. And now Jesus is going to go and call Peter to come and to follow him. What we're going to see this afternoon is Jesus called these disciples to voluntary unemployment. To leave their trade, to leave their nets, to leave everything that they've known, and to come and follow him. And follow him as he continues to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, and that they would be kingdom ambassadors themselves. That they would call others to enter into this kingdom and to enjoy this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And so this is what we're going to look at today, Jesus' invite to them. And see how they are about to be put into service for this King of all kings and this Lord of all lords. So look at me in Luke chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 3. And we'll just take this first 11 verses in chapter 5, just section by section. Luke 5, the first 3 verses, scriptures say, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that is Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here we have the setting. On one occasion, Jesus is out in the open, in the fields, preaching the word of God. The reason why he's out here is because so many were flocking to hear him, the synagogues couldn't hold him. And so Jesus' ministry was now outdoors. And as he stood by the Sea of Galilee, it was a fitting amphitheater because with the sea behind him and with the rolling hills and the slope going upwards in front of him, you know, he could speak to thousands of people quite easily. Now, as he's here by the Sea of Galilee, Luke calls it Lake Gennesaret. This small sea has many different names in Scripture. Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, it's also called the Sea of Chinnereth in the book of Numbers. It's also called today Lake Tiberias for the city Tiberias, which is just to the west of the Sea of Galilee, named after Augustus Caesar. And so Jesus was here preaching as the crowds pressed in on him, and he was here preaching. It says in verse 1, the crowds were pressing because they wanted to hear the word of God. This is amazing. This is not only descriptive of the circumstance in Jesus' day, but descriptive of the circumstances in any day. There always will be a hunger among the image bearers of God, among God's creatures, to hear from him, to hear his word. Especially in a time like today, when there's a time of darkness, a time of so many opinions, you know, so many theories, so many flip-flops. People desire to hear from God. I want to hear it clear. I want to hear the truth. I want to have divine wisdom. I don't want human wisdom and experience and what this guy thinks and this guy thinks. And I want to hear what God says. And so crowds wanted to hear the word of God. And we know that as the word of God goes forth, not only does truth and wisdom go forth, but when the word of God goes forth, Jesus' kingdom is built. The church is established. People are saved. People are sanctified. We're convicted. We're exhorted. We're moved to greater heights of holiness and greater heights of love for God. And so Jesus was out here preaching the word of God, and people pushed in to hear. And as this was happening, Jesus, as the crowds are pushing in on him, as his back is to the water, there's two boats there. One belongs to Peter and the other belongs to the Zebedees, James and John. And so Jesus gets into one of the boats, into Peter's boat, and asks him to push a little bit off the shore so that he can sit in this boat and proclaim the word of God. So now he's got a stage and a pulpit in that boat as he preaches the word of God to the people. Let's continue in the text. Look at verse 4 and 5. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." So here Jesus has finished his sermon. And rather than going back to shore and being mobbed by the crowd, he tells Peter, "Peter, let's just take this boat out into the deep. You put down your nets, we'll get a catch of fish." And Peter is immediately skeptical. He's a professional fisherman. Okay, he had to get up before sunrise to go fish when it was dark while the fish were actually catchable, rather than waiting till like the light of day. Now it's about close to noontime. And so who's going to catch any fish this time of day? So he was tired because he's already been fished. He's already done his day's work. He knew that the sun was not going to help them. And not only that, as professional fishermen, he's already come in with an empty net, an empty catch. So he's already, you know, maybe a bit embarrassed for that. And now he's going to be sent out again. And he's going to be empty again. And so no one likes to come home twice empty handed. And so Peter begrudgingly or gives up a warning, but then does obey Jesus. And he heads out and puts down the nets. Look at verse 6 and 7. This text continues. It says, "And when they had done this, putting down the nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Okay, so this is not the time of day for fishing. The professional fisherman's like, no, this is not good, Jesus, but okay, we'll do it, you know. Take you out for a boat ride. They put down their nets, and then suddenly the nets are like packed full of fish. They can't even get it onto the boat. They had to call James and John in their boat. "Guys, come over here and help us." And as they brought the fish, and no doubt, you know, water is trying to get all the stuff on board. As they bring everything on board, their boat started to sink from the weight of the fish. This is incredible. They've never seen anything like this. And so how does Peter react? Look at verse number 8 and 9. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken." So here's Peter's reaction. He sees this great haul of fish. And what does he do? Jesus is still in the boat with them. He was there preaching, sitting down the boat. They brought the boat out to sea. And so now Peter falls before Jesus' knees. An act of homage, an act of veneration, an act of worship, an act of humility in falling before Jesus. But did you notice Peter's words? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, isn't that an odd response? Okay, maybe we're familiar with this, but when you think about it, like, that's odd. Why would Peter fall before Jesus and say, "Leave me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord"? Why would he say that? We would most likely think when he just got this like world record catch a fish that he'd be saying, "Guys, we're going to be rich. Look at all the fish. Tell the people on the shore to wait. We got fish for them and we could sell it to them. This is going to be so great. Man, this is so amazing." But Peter says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." The common response is to rejoice in what Jesus has done and not necessarily return to Jesus. In fact, in Luke 17, we have an account where Jesus heals 10 lepers. One of them returns to him. And that's a Samaritan. Especially shameful for the Jews to hear that. But 9 of those lepers went on their way cleansed, likely rejoicing and jumping for joy that they've been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but didn't come back to him. So what Peter does here is not what the 9 would do, but what the 1 does, come before him, puts his face before Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." But why didn't he go to Jesus and just thank him? Say, "That was great, that was great. Thanks for doing that." Why would he say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord"? Well, perhaps Peter, in saying that, in saying, "For I am a sinful man," was confessing his sin, his lack of faith. When Jesus said, "Go out and put down your nets," and he kind of begrudgingly did so, "Well, I'll do it because you say it, but it's not going to work." Maybe Peter was confessing that sin. Or maybe it was strictly Peter being afraid. If you notice in verse number 10, when Jesus responds to them, in verse 10 it says, James and John were also astonished, sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." So maybe Peter was afraid because what Jesus had done in harnessing the sea and the creatures in the sea to get into that net, had that massive catch of fish. Well, with that kind of power, he might destroy me, so you better get out of here. I think both of these explanations ultimately fall short of all that was going on here. Peter's words, it says in verse number 9, are ultimately flow out of his astonishment. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord," in verse 8. And then verse 9 says, explains, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish." Peter's words here and his confession here are born out of his astonishment in seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that catch of fish, he saw the glory of Christ. This is the same thing that happened to Isaiah when he had a vision of God. In Isaiah 6, let me read this to you. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" You see what happens to Isaiah here when he sees a vision of the glory of God, when he sees him elevated on his throne, when he sees the train of his robe filling the temple, when he hears his voice quake the earth. Isaiah is undone. He's on his face. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Suddenly his sin, his finitude, his unworthiness is all on display before God in his holiness and his glory. And it's not as if Isaiah here was this base, defiled, sinful man. If anyone was going to point to a holy man in Israel, it'd be Isaiah. But yet before the glory of God, he's completely wrecked. His sin is ever before him because he has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In the same manner here, when Peter sees this glorious miracle of Jesus, it reveals the glory of Christ to him and he's undone. He falls before Jesus. He falls before his knees. He confesses his sin and he confesses that the gulf between the Lord Jesus and him is so great. Depart from me, for I am a sinner, O Lord. What's so fascinating about these two texts and these two incidents is how when the Apostle John in John chapter 12, he quotes from Isaiah 6 and talks about what Isaiah saw. And what John says in John 12 verse 41, he said, Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. So what John is unpacking for us in the New Testament is when Isaiah sees the vision of God in his temple, sitting on his throne, and says, I beheld the King, the Lord of hosts. John says he's looking at the pre-incarnate Christ. That was the Lord Jesus Christ whom he saw, and he was undone when he saw the Lord. And Peter here has the same reaction when he sees the glory of Christ. And so Peter says, depart from me. I'm undone. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now the last phrase of what Peter says here, O Lord, is significant. At this point, Peter doesn't really understand the full reality of Jesus' identity. He doesn't understand that he is God in human flesh and that he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Peter doesn't know that yet. And so Peter hears confession that Jesus is Lord. He doesn't have a full understanding of really what that is going to come to mean. But here when it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, oh Lord, this phrase, Lord, Kyrios, has been used 30 times so far in the Gospel of Luke and every single time referring to the Lord God. And so here when Peter says, oh Lord, he doesn't know it yet, but he is confessing the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, God in human flesh. And so when Peter sees this miraculous catch, he confesses his sin and then he professes this faith in who Jesus is. What's also interesting about Peter's action here is that as he tells Jesus to depart from him, he actually goes to him and falls before him. And this is a common response when we see the glory of God. We are undone. We're wrecked. God's holiness is so great compared to our sinfulness. But what do? We come to him. Because not only is he great and holy and without sin and powerful, but he's gracious and merciful and kind and compassionate. So in our sin, we're exposed and then we go to him for mercy. And so Peter here falls before Jesus. And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now as we continue, James and John have a similar reaction. And then Jesus speaks to them. So let me read from verse 8 through 10 again. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Okay, don't know what Jesus says to him? Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men. Peter sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to Jesus, and rather than Jesus confirming and saying, you're right, Peter, you are a worthless sinner and you have no place around me. But Jesus actually brings him in and says, don't be afraid. You're going to join me in catching men. I know you're a sinner. I know you're worthless. I know you're finite. I know your weaknesses and your failing, but you're going to come and you're going to join me. And you're going to be used of me to be ambassador for the kingdom of God. It's clear here that Jesus doesn't need Peter. you know, what's the one thing that Peter could bring to this band of men who are going to proclaim the kingdom of God? The one expertise that Peter has, it wasn't speaking. What was the one thing that Peter could bring to the table? The fact that he was a fisherman. He was a professional fisherman. So if we ever need fish, if you ever need someone who could go out and do a catch, well, you got me by your side, Jesus. But then Peter comes back empty-handed, and then Jesus himself, where Peter is strongest out on the seas catching fish, Jesus shows, I don't need you, Peter. I can bring home a haul of fish just with my words. Jesus demonstrates his infinite superiority even at Peter's strength. Jesus doesn't need Peter, but Jesus chose to use Peter's boat to proclaim the word of God. He chose to use Peter's net to bring in a miraculous catch of fish and to show his glory. And he will choose to use Peter's life to bring many into the kingdom of God as he sends him out into the nations, into the world, to proclaim what he has seen and heard through Jesus Christ. And Jesus will also use Peter's death. As Peter goes to the cross, as he is crucified upside down for following the Lord Jesus Christ, in being faithful unto death, enduring hardship and persecution, and sealing his testimony with his blood, Jesus will use that to build the church and to turn the world upside down. Jesus didn't need Peter, doesn't need us, but he chooses to use men like Peter, weak, sinful men, to advance his kingdom, to build his church, and to change the world. And then, and the best part of all, is he will use Peter and bring him to himself. Bring Peter in so that Peter is reconciled to a holy God. That no matter what happens on this life, as Peter spends himself and as he dies for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will rule and reign in Christ for all of eternity. This is the promise that Jesus offers to all those who will follow him. And Peter says, yes, it is worthy, for his eyes have seen a king, the Lord of hosts. Let's look how they respond to Jesus' call. Look at verse number 11. After Jesus said, don't be afraid, from now on you'll be catching men. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the response when someone sees the glory of God. When someone sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly all the bells and the whistles and the knickknacks and the shiny baubles of the world lose their luster. And we want God. We want Christ. We beheld his glory. And so we're willing to leave it all so we can follow him. This is what happened to Isaiah. You know, in chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he confessed his own sinfulness before the Lord. Well, listen to how that text continues. It says that one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched, Isaiah said, my mouth, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You see what God did to Isaiah? Here's my glory. And as God showed his glory to Isaiah, Isaiah was undone. I'm a sinner, Lord. He was hiding his face from the Lord. And then what does the Lord do? He reaches out to him in mercy and compassion, and he touches him, and he atones for his sin. He forgives his sin. And then he says, who is going to go for me? Who is going to be my ambassador? Who is going to proclaim my word? And Isaiah says, I'm going to go. God, I've seen your glory. I've seen your mercy. I've seen your compassion. I've seen your forgiveness. I'm ready. And Peter and the disciples are the same thing. They've heard Jesus preach. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him with this miraculous catch govern the sea and the creatures in the sea. They've seen his mercy and compassion to sinful men. And so when Jesus says, leave it all, and you'll be joining me catching men, they're like, yes, send me. This is a pattern for us. when Jesus shows himself, when he speaks, when he heals, when he governs creation, when we see him in his glory, in his majesty, in his splendor, we are convicted. We see a holy God with the power to create, with the power to condemn, the power to judge, the power to give life or to take it away. And we're undone. We're sinners. We're convicted. We feel guilt. We feel shame. But in the grace and the mercy of God, our response to God's glory and greatness is not one of we got to go hide and cover, but rather we go to him in repentance and faith. And we go with the promise and the assurance of his word that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that when he died on the cross, he died the just for the unjust so that he might bring us to God. And so he forgives, he restores, he reconciles, he justifies all the gift of his grace. And then when he says, who will go for me? Who will go into this world for me? Who will risk their lives for me? Who will risk losing their job or their reputation or their wealth and security? Who will risk their popularity and go and speak for me and call people into this kingdom? Who will go and proclaim the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy and his compassion and his forgiveness? And for those who have seen his glory, they say, I'll go. I'll go. I'll speak. I love you. I can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard. The same glory that I've seen, the same mercy that I've tasted, I'll leave everything in order to follow you. Even if we lose everything on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ, then when you sum up what we've lost and then what we've gained, the gain column far exceeds what we've lost. Because we've gained an eternity with Christ to reign and to rule with him forever and ever. We gain the Lord of glory, who's going to step off his throne and come to his people. He's going to wipe away our tears and comfort our sorrows and give us new bodies. And we're going to forever be with him. And he promises he'll be our God and we'll be his people. No more sin, no more death. Forever and ever with the Lord in glory. Jim Elliot famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And this is what we gain when we see the glory of God and follow him. Now, this is not the last time that Jesus would do a miracle like this with his disciples. It was actually later, after his death and after his resurrection, that the disciples were in a place of confusion, a little bit of chaos. They had scattered the night of his betrayal and the day of his crucifixion. They had heard rumors of his resurrection, and they were still grappling with doubt and belief about what could have happened. And so what did these three men do? Well, they went back to their boats, back to the Sea of Galilee. They went back fishing. And it was here on the Sea of Galilee, in the cover of darkness, before the morning light, that they're out in their boats fishing. And as the sun was just beginning to rise that one morning, they see a figure on the shore. And that figure on the shore calls to them and says, take your nets and cast it on the other side of your boat. Very strange request, but the disciples complied. And as soon as they did that, what happened? An enormous catch of fish in their nets. They've been here before. They remembered this. As soon as they saw that catch of fish, John 21 records that John says, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? He throws himself into the sea and he begins to swim to the shore because they know it's Jesus. And when Peter gets there, he's not afraid at this point. But rather, he would give anything to be with Jesus. He loves him. And so they go to the shore. And Jesus already had a fire going with some broiled fish. And they eat breakfast. And then Jesus takes a walk with Peter. And this is time after that miraculous catch of fish, Reprisal, doing it again. Jesus asks Peter 3 times, do you love me? And each time Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. And that 3rd time, Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And after saying this to him, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. In this account, after Jesus' resurrection, Peter has a much different reaction. He knows more about the Lord Jesus Christ now. And when he sees his glory, he wants nothing more than to be with Christ. To profess his love for him. To fall before him in worship and in adoration and joy. To have him forever. And Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. You know everything about me. You know that I love you, Lord. And Jesus says, so then feed my sheep. Then follow me. Then call people into this kingdom. Again, he gives them that same commission to go and to catch men. And so likewise is this a pattern for us. When we see Jesus, not only at the first, when we're convicted of our sin and we recognize that we have to go before him for mercy and grace for the salvation of our souls. But again, in our lives, we see again the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see his glory, we have that same reaction as Peter. We want him. We want to worship him. We want to throw ourselves towards him that we might have him forever. And when he says, then follow me, love me, go feed my sheep, go call people in this kingdom, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We see in this text, in the first 11 verses of Luke 5, the glory of Jesus. And a right and fitting response to that glory. If you are here this afternoon and you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of his, not just someone who has an intellectual faith in Jesus, but if you're here and you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your greatest need here this afternoon, again, is not to learn how to live more skillfully in this life. To manage your relationships, to get a better education, to earn more money, to have a better career, to have more stability, to own your own home, be free of debts. Your greatest need today is to see the glory of Christ. That's your greatest need. There is nothing more beneficial to you as someone outside of Christ than to see his glory on display. And where do you go today to see the glory of Christ? Well, you go to his word where he reveals himself. You go to the accounts like one we just read, which shows what Jesus said and what he taught and how he acted and the miracles that he performed. And so if I was to give you an exhortation, if you desire to see Christ, then do what Augustine heard, tole lege, take up and read. Take up the Gospels, and in them, look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take them and think, okay, what can I learn from this, and how can I live better, and oh, that verse, that person needs to hear that. I better send it to them, right? Because that's for them. They need to work on that. You need to look at the text and say, show me Christ. And it might make you, you're going to need to turn off the TV. You're going to need to put your phone away and close your laptop. You're going to need to get alone and get on your knees and get the word in front of you and say, Christ, show your glory to me. I want to know you. I want to have this response that Peter had. I want to be cut to the heart and laid bare and worship before you. We need to see his glory. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would confess that your life as a Christian perhaps is stagnant. Perhaps it's plateaued. Perhaps you know you're just not living for Jesus. Perhaps you know of secret sins and lusts in your life. And so on one hand, you love Jesus. On the other hand, it's clear that you love your sin. Your life matches king in the Old Testament called King Amaziah. King Amaziah, in the book of Kings, it writes of him that King Amaziah served the Lord, but not with his whole heart. And I heard a powerful sermon by a preacher named Bob Jennings before. He's dead and with the Lord now. But that sermon continues to ring in my ears over and over again. Because as he preached on King Amaziah, he said, "Oh Lord, let not that be on my tombstone, that he served the Lord, but not with his whole heart." Perhaps verse 11 brings conviction to you. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Perhaps it brings conviction to you because you, in reality, want a more comfortable Christianity. "Lord, I'll follow you, but not that. Can I keep that? Peter and John and Andrew, maybe let's put our nets into storage because we might need those again. Jesus, can we follow you on the, you know, just some of the days of the week? Maybe on the Sabbath, we'll be with you, but then the rest of the week, we've got other things to do." And so maybe you're a Christian, but Jesus isn't going to have your weekends, and he's not going to have your weeknights. I'll give him my Sundays, but I'm not going to give him my heart and my life. This is challenging to you. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not calling you to greater devotion in Christ through more self-discipline, through depriving yourself, through digging down real deep, through making a list of good habits to keep around in your pocket, and you got to keep looking at those. I'm calling you to greater devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ the same way that Christ called them to greater devotion. He didn't say, "Here, Peter, disciples, here's a 12-step manual and the guide." He showed them his glory. And when they saw his glory, they followed him. And he did it again after his death and resurrection. Again, their focus was on Christ and a love for him. And out of a love for Christ, then come those works of obedience. And so if you're feeling half-hearted, then you need the same things these disciples had, which is to see the glory of Christ, to be devoted to the Word such that we might see Christ in the Word. And so may this be a take home for all of us, that we would all take up and read, that we'd all be devoted to the Word so we would see the God of the Word, that we'd see his glory and thereby be moved by visions of his glory, which would then move us to worship and to obedience and to love and devotion before him. Let's do this all for the sake of our own souls and also for the sake of the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how your word sets forth a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, what a day that will be when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. God, you describe singing of your people with the myriads of angels. But it's hard for us even to imagine now when we see our Lord Jesus face to face, when we see the marks on his hands and the marks on his feet and the wounds on his side, that we'll even have anything to say, that we will not be completely prostrate before him, paralyzed with joy and contentment unspeakable. Oh God, I pray that today you would give us all a greater hungering to see the Lord Jesus, and that you'd be pleased to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, if there are veils before people's eyes and hearts here today, remove those. God, if there are distractions in our lives, if there are besetting sins, God, free us from those so that we might have more of Christ. Such that when Jesus says, "Who will go for me?" that all of us here will say, "Lord, send me." I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.